Good to be in the Lord's house this evening, amen. Thankful for the opportunity and the privilege. Thank you for letting me in the door without my wife and baby girl here. They do say hello. My wife is a little under the weather today, so if you would pray for her, she would certainly appreciate that. And because of that, Lydia is enjoying Patch the Pirate tonight with her cousins, and I know that they would love to see you as you would them. And so thank you so much for loving on us. We do have a prayer card out there in the back if you'd like to see a picture of them, though. And so that is back there. If you would pick up one of those, most importantly, we covet your prayers as we travel. We saw you in July of 2019 last, and I just want to testify of the goodness of God since then. Some of you know that we had a 2005 Toyota Prius to travel the country in that was given to us. And recently we just got to give that away. It's still being used 375,000 miles later, and so we praise the Lord for that. The Lord provided a vehicle for us for the ministry. It started with a pastor and whose wife came out in October of 2019 and laid a $1,000 check in front of us and said, "This is for your new car fund." And we continued praying, and in the month of January, end of January, first part of February, the Lord blessed us with a $15,000 check in the mailbox. And then a week later, there was a knock at our door in Illinois, and a lady of the church said, "Brother Justin, when you pastored, I asked you to go visit my brother who was dying. At the time, we thought he was going to die. And I wanted the gospel to be given to him. You went over there and you gave him the gospel, and he wanted nothing to do with the gospel. Well, you know, he recently passed away, Brother Justin, and he was so appreciative of your visit that he left you $3,000. And it just hit right at that time. Of course, I would have rather his soul be saved than money from his bank account. But that's one of the ways the Lord provided for us. And then there was a nonprofit up here in Alaska that Rachel was a part of. It had been inactive for several years. They had money in the bank account. What do we do with that money? And they decided to divide it with those who are still in full-time ministry. And so we got a little over $4,400 in the mailbox. And it's just about March 2020. And COVID hits. And we were able to go to the Toyota dealership and purchase a RAV4 hybrid because our focus is gas mileage on the road. So we get about 42 miles to the gallon when we're using it in the lower 48. And it certainly has been a blessing. And right after we brought it home, we opened the mailbox and there was a $2,900 stimulus check from somebody else that just wanted to share their blessing with us and say, "Here's for your new car fund." You know what? God knows what you have need of before you ask Him. And we praise the Lord for His provisions this way. We've seen 11 souls saved by the grace of God this year, and we rejoice in each of those who have come to Jesus Christ. This is our 51st event this year in 2020. The Lord has kept us busy in spite of schedule changes and everything else like that. And so we just give God all the glory. We know it's all of Him. Amen. And we rejoice in His goodness. Take your Bible with me and turn to the book of Micah this evening. It's right after the little book of Jonah and right before the book of Nahum. And as you're turning to this book in the Old Testament, I want to challenge you with a thought the Lord has laid on my heart for you this evening. And as we look at the book of Micah, certainly there would be several other things that I would love to speak on, but time does not permit for that. And of course, we want to be obedient to the guidance of the Holy Spirit tonight. So I pray that your ears are open to the Word of God and your eyes are open to its truth. Notice what it says in Micah chapter 2 and verse number 1. It says, "Woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it, because it is in the power of their hand. They covet fields and take them by violence, and houses they take them away. So they oppress a man and his house, even a man and his heritage. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, against this family do I devise an evil, from which ye shall not remove your necks, neither shall ye go haughtily, for this time is evil. This evening, I'd like to preach a message entitled, Don't Kill the Messenger of Truth. Don't kill the messenger of truth. Let's pray together. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, as we bow before you, we trust you for great and mighty things. We ask you to humble our hearts before you. I pray that we would not go forward in arrogance or pride. I pray that you would show us even the ignorance of our ways as well. I pray that there would be a revival birth within inside of our souls that changes the course not only of our own lives, but of those around us. We pray that you would revive us again, for to you is the glory and the honor and the praise. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. And all God's people prayed and said, Amen. As you notice these verses, number one, I simply want to share the way that we are living may be the way that they were living. Notice what it says in verse number one of chapter two again. It says, woe to them that devise iniquity. These were people that were weaving a plan to sin. They were literally forecasting their evil. They were devising a plan, much like a football team has already put together something that they are now going to execute. As believers in 2020, we can be most like God's people in Micah's day by sitting there and contemplating, sitting there and forecasting. This is a sin that I can be involved in. It has the idea of inventing sin. And so here in Micah's day, it says, woe to them that devise iniquity. And then it continues with this statement, and work evil upon their beds. We now move on to not just the devising of iniquity, but now the doing of their sin, the working of their evil. And certainly you have heard it said that we live in a day much like those in Old Testament books of the Bible. Woe to them that call good evil and evil good. And here are the people of God who are convincing themselves in the imagination of their own heart, which is only wicked and evil continually. They are convincing themselves that they can do this sin and they can get away with it. Isn't it interesting how nobody else can get away with the sin that they're involved in, but when it comes to me and what I choose to do, I can get away with it. I can justify it. I can do it because, oh, child of God, you need to be very careful to convince yourself to do the very things that you know are wrong. Notice what it says in verse number one again. Woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it because it is in the power of their hand. I want you to notice not just the devising of iniquity, the working of evil, but notice the continual practice. They bring it forth again. At one time, it was something they did on their bed. On one time, it was something they did in the darkness, in the night, in the evening. At one time, it was something that was hidden. But now it's light, and now they continue to practice it. And this action is some action that we can find ourselves in if we're too busy paying attention attention to the flesh instead of walking in the Spirit of our living, lovely Lord. We need to focus on Him and not on the works of the flesh. We should not fall into temptation, as it said so many times. But here, this is where we could find ourselves. And notice at the end of verse number 1, here's the reason why they believe they can get away with it. Because it is in the power of their hand. Let me say something to you, teenager, that's in here. Just because you can get away with it doesn't mean that it is right. Just because mom and dad will never know about it doesn't mean you should convince yourself that it's the right thing to do. Sin will always come back to bite you. There will always be a repercussion when you decide to live in a total opposite manner than what God has commanded and invited you to live in. So many times we are guilty, no matter our age, of these very things. The way that we are living might just be the way that they were living. But I'm not some judge over you, pointing my finger at you. The Holy Spirit is good to do so through the preaching and teaching of His Word. He knows exactly how to tap on your shoulder. He knows how to convict you and teach you. He knows how to reveal the truth of God that changes life and ultimately brings comfort to a people who need comfort. Well, I don't know if there's ever been a day more in your life where you've needed comfort more than now, but praise God, we have a comforter in the Lord Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit. Notice as we continue in the Word of God that these were a people who began to covet. In verse number 2, they covet fields. They take them by violence. And houses, and they take him away. Oh, I can't believe what's going on in America. You look back at the riots that were taking place. Oh, I wish they were revivals, but they were riots. You look back at the force and the oppression that those that were rioting placed upon a people. And you realize as you read scriptures that this past summer, that wasn't the first time in this world that things like that have happened. And by the way, we are talking about the people of God in this passage who were so bold to look at something they coveted and decided that they were going to take it by force, that they were going to achieve that, that they were going to get it, and nothing was going to stop them until they would receive it. Man, I don't know about you, but it would bother me if I got things that way. But these people were so calloused, it didn't bother them one bit. Notice what it says in verse number 2. They covet fields, they take them by violence and houses, they take them away. So they oppress a man and his house, even a man and his heritage. They are pressing upon another to restrict their freedom. To do violence to another is where they were guilty. Listen, they just weren't guilty in their mind. They were guilty in what they did in their actions. And before we think we will never, ever do that, you better be very careful. But by the grace of God, go I. Except for His grace and His mercy and His long-suffering patience in my life, I am so thankful for the Word of God that transforms me and challenges me. I need to hear messages like this first and foremost beside anyone else in this place, because I know me and I understand the error of my way, but the truth of my living Lord, I need Him. The way we're living might just be the way that they were living. Number 2, the warning that's given. Notice chapter 3, verse number 1. Now, this is kind of prophetic, okay? You'll notice this. As we look at Micah chapter 3, verse number 12, the Bible says, "Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest." Now, here's where you and I read that, and you and I understand we are referring to the warning that's given of captivity that is coming to God's people if they would not repent, if they would not turn back to God. So as we consider our second point, the warning that's given, let me stop right here and say, aren't you so glad that when you read this chapter and you find out how wicked God's people were, that God didn't just take His finger out of the battlements of glory, Brother Wright, and flick His people off the face of the earth. He was merciful to give them a message. He was long-suffering and patient to give them a warning, kind of like Alaska, when you're driving down your roads in the summertime, and you're so thankful that somebody put up a sign that says, "Dip ahead." I don't know if you've been there before, but last summer I was going up to Glen Allen to preach the Word of God, and as I was going up to Glen Allen, they had one of those signs, and so I took heed of the warning. But there's just sometimes in Alaska where they just can't keep track of everything. They probably don't have enough signs and enough workers to keep track of everything. And you kind of got to be alert, and you got to be vigilant, because before you know it, you're bottoming out, scraping your father-in-law's Subaru on the ground. And that's not a very good thing to do. You see, there's warnings that are given to us throughout this life. The Bible, as we read it, it will bring up that red light that shows us we need to stop. It may even bring up that yellow light that yields caution to our souls. There might be a devotional that we are reading where there is a warning that we see that we need to hear, and we should not respond with, "Oh, I can't believe that we just received a warning. Don't they know who I am? Don't they see my peacock feathers and how good my Christianity looks? Don't they know who I am?" But you all know where pride leads you. And as you consider the Word of God, you consider how blessed the people were to have a message of warning. We need preachers who won't just get up and tickle the ears. We need preachers who preach the doctrine of God's Word. And as Titus says, even adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. There's something appealing about the doctrine of God when a child of God is walking close with his Savior and presenting the Word of God. You have no idea how many people out there, they want church without teaching. They want church without truth. They just want to gather together and have social club. But let me say, we need the truth, because it's the truth that changes people. I am so thankful for the technology that we have. It's hard for me to keep up with every preacher that I've preached for, but I try to. And can I say, I'm so glad when I've been able to tune in to IBC of A and hear Pastor McGovern preach and the other preachers that have the privilege and honor of standing behind this pulpit. What a blessing, church, to have people who stand and preach and teach the Word of God. Don't convince yourself that you don't need it. You need it. I remember pastoring. I remember having people come into our church and say, "We have chosen the preaching and teaching of the Word of God over the music that we could otherwise choose." And they'd be up front with me and they would say, "We don't have anything wrong with this kind of music, but we understand how important the teaching and preaching of the Word of God is, that we are willing to give up the music that we like for the truth that challenges and the truth that changes." I say amen to that. They wanted the Word of God more than anything else. The preacher I went to in India, went with to in India, said the first time he went to India, and I'm sure with as many missionaries as you've had, you've heard stories like this. And Brother McGovern can probably testify and probably has. This preacher went to India, and he got there to India. He preached his 45-minute sermon like he normally would preach at his pulpit. And out of respect for time, he closed his Bible and went into the invitation. The native preacher came over to him, and the native preacher leaned kind of cautiously and hesitantly and said, "Is that all you got?" "Well, I was just trying to be respectful to your time." Now, these people, they came from miles. They may have used the last bit of money they had. They're here all day. And so that preacher said, "I got a first-class course in what it's really like to be hungry for the Word of God." As you consider the message of warning, take your Bible and go to Jeremiah 26. And I want you to look at verse number 18. Jeremiah 26. And here's what you need to know. Micah is after Jeremiah in the scriptures. But Micah is before Jeremiah historically. The Bible, the way it's laid out, is you have the major prophets, if you will, like Isaiah and Jeremiah, etc. And then you've got those minor prophets, not because they were of any lesser importance, but because the volume of the book that was written is a lot smaller. And Micah is one of those minor prophets. But Micah's message, hey people, we've got to get right with God. Otherwise, there's a captivity coming. That was before Jeremiah's day. And now Jeremiah is standing up and preaching the same exact message to a people. Jeremiah is inviting them to turn, O backsliding children, as it says earlier in Jeremiah. But as you look at Jeremiah 26, notice what it says in verse number 18. It refers to Micah, the Morasphite, prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spake to all the people of Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of a forest. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah put him at all to death? Did he not fear the Lord? And besought the Lord, and the Lord repented him of the evil which he had pronounced against them. Thus might we procure great evil against our souls. And so as we read the scriptures, we understand that Micah gave a warning. The people heeded the warning. The people had revival. The people were restored in the days of Hezekiah, as you read about in the Chronicles of the Kings. And as you study the man Hezekiah, you find a man who was willing to listen to the message of warning. But now Jeremiah is standing. Jeremiah is given the warning. The people are reminiscing of Micah's day. They are remembering the warning message that was given and how God's people repented. You know how important it is to be reminded historically of what took place so that we can move forward for the glory of God today. Notice this point number three, the workmen that's standing. Notice what it says about the workmen that standing in Jeremiah 26, verse number 11. Then spake the priest and the prophets unto the princes and to all the people, saying, this man is worthy to die. For he hath prophesied against this city, as ye have heard it with your ears. This man, Jeremiah, he stood even when persecuted for true words. And notice this, the people didn't like what he was preaching against. The people loved the city more than they did being right with God. And maybe there's a city in your life. Maybe there's a stronghold in your life. Maybe there's something that you are loving to hang on to more than being right with your God. These people were ready to put Jeremiah to death. Don't kill the messenger of truth over your city. Notice what it says in verse number 12. Then spake Jeremiah. I love how he responds. Then spake Jeremiah unto the princes and to all the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words that ye have heard. Man, there's some of you that love confrontation. Oh yeah, let me roll up my sleeves and get to it. I love to address a problem. And there's others in here that are more like me. I'm just not good at confrontation. I just kind of shrivel back a little bit. But guess what? There's some times that God has called us to take a stand for something and preach against something that is not right. And as moms and dads, as teachers and preachers, we have an obligation to the authority of the Word of God to preach, thus saith the Lord, and not whatever we please from within our hearts. And Jeremiah said, it doesn't matter what you think and feel against me. It even doesn't matter if you put me to death. I've got a purpose, and that's to prophesy against this house, against this city. Thankful for Jeremiah standing upon the call of God and God's Word. In verse 13, you know, you see Jeremiah standing to proclaim the way of deliverance. Notice it says, "Therefore now amend your ways and your doings, and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent him of the evil that he hath pronounced against you." I'm so thankful that when Jeremiah heard words against him, Jeremiah didn't roll up his sleeves and say, "I can't believe you spoke to me like that. I can't believe you want to take my life, them spiting words. I'm ready to take." No. Jeremiah, in mercy himself and in ability to convey the word of God greater than the emotions of his inward self, he expounded unto them the way of the Lord. There is a way to be amended. There is a way to be healed. My job is to preach against this house. It doesn't matter how you feel about it. This is what God says about it. There's truth you need to hear. There's repentance you need to bring. And there is forgiveness and healing at the end of that. Praise the Lord for Jeremiah standing tall to preach the word. Notice in verse 14, Jeremiah stood knowing his life is ultimately in God's hands. In verse 14, "As for me, behold, I am in your hand. Do with me as seemeth good and meet unto you." And let me just put this out there. If a restaurant owner can stand for capitalism and the freedoms that he has and can stand for, to stand against certain restrictions over him, when the time comes that restrictions are over you, knowing ultimately whose hands you are in, you can stand, have done all to stand. For God is greater than a restaurant, and God is greater than a city. God is greater than all things. It's easy to speak about when peace is all we know. It's easy to talk about when freedom is all we feel. It's another thing to live it when oppression is truly on you. Like a man that stood face to face with me and said, "Brother Justin, you have no idea what it's like to pastor your church when you didn't have to wake up 4 months ago with a bag of body parts at your door from one of your church members." Can't imagine. But wow, how people stand for the Lord above even their own selves. Notice what it says in verse number 14. "As for me, behold, I am in your hand. Do with me as seemeth good and meet to you. But know ye for certain that if ye put me to death, ye shall surely bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city." Earlier we were talking about taking the innocent life of the unborn. And here is somebody who would shed innocent blood by taking Jeremiah's life. And we ultimately understand that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. This thing is ultimately in God's control. And if Jeremiah could trust God pre-gospel of Jesus Christ, we certainly should be able to after the death, burial, and resurrection. Just like Paul, who stood in those lions, just like Daniel did, just like Paul, who would face the things that he would face for the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can be challenged as believers who can so easily become stagnant. That God is worthy, no matter what is going on. And praise the Lord, I didn't have to gather tonight receiving a text message from your pastor or a letter by hand saying, "Hey, we're going to meet at this location at this time," come sporadically. Like some churches did last week for the Lord's Day. We take it for granted so often that we had this liberty to come and worship God. And I wonder sometimes how much worship I actually do. Notice in verse number 15, he stood with innocence. He stood resting in and knowing the truth of God's word that he was delivering. "But know ye for certain that if ye put me to death, ye shall surely bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and upon the inhabitants thereof. For of a truth, the Lord has sent me unto you to speak all these words in your ears." Notice what it says in verse 16. "Then said the princes and all the people unto the priests and to the prophets, This man is not worthy to die, For he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. Hey, as a preacher, it's one thing to be discouraged by those who don't want the truth, but can you imagine how Jeremiah must have felt when people stood up and said, wait a second, you're wanting to kill Jeremiah, but I don't think Jeremiah is worthy to die, and here is why. His message is truth. His message is from the Lord. And oh, how we need people today who are not desiring to kill the messengers of truth, whether it's with a look or in your tent, with your own family, speaking evil against the authorities that God has established in your life. Whatever the case is, we ought not be speaking down against those that God has given for our good, but we ought to be those who say, wait a second, he is of the Lord, and he is speaking truth, and here is why. Verse 17, the elders, or then rose up certain of the elders of the land and spake to all the assembly of the people, saying, Micah the Morashathite prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spake to all the people of Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of a forest. They reminded themselves of the authority of God's word, and how when a people received God's word in the past, God could certainly honor it in the present. And as we consider our last point, the way out was through repenting. So number one is the way we're living may be the way that they were living. Number two is the warning that's given. Number three is the workman that's standing. And number four is the way out by repenting. In verse number 19, notice what took place. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, at all put him at all to death? Did he not fear the Lord? Stop right there. Some of us, we have parents in our life who love us enough, teenager, child. God has given you parents who love you enough that they are messengers of truth. They are not here to hurt you. They are here to help you. And I understand that the way of man is evil. And there are situations that we should never negate of evil within the home, abuse, etc. But if God's given you a mom and dad that loves the Lord, and what they are speaking to you is not fleshly, sinful way, but what they are speaking to you is God's word and truth, you know what the best thing that you can do is? Is humble yourself as a teenager and say, wow, God's given me a mom and a dad who loves me enough that they don't want to see me go down the wrong path. They want to see me succeed for the glory of God. Oftentimes, parents tell their children this, you'll understand when you have kids one day. Though you might not be able to understand by way of actually going through it, you can take God's word on it, young person. It is far better to submit to the godly authorities in your life, whether it's mom and dad, or when God gives you some good godly teachers, good godly pastors. It's far better the earlier on in your life to not say, puff yourself up and say, I'm so much better than everyone thinks I am. I can do whatever I want to and get away with it. Because the more you enter into your sin, the more you realize the error of your way. And maybe you're standing off the high dive, about ready to jump into the pool of sin, and you're about to do it, but now you realize the repercussions when you make the splash. They're not only going to affect you, they're going to affect others around you. Oh, but it's not just teenagers and kids, is it? It's all of us. For some reason, we can get to that place where our Christianity is a little stagnant. We get to those 30s and maybe those 40s, and it just becomes routine to do what we've always done in America's Christianity. And before too long, we find ourselves losing that first love, and all of a sudden, we find ourselves slipping away from where we should be before God. And maybe our parents aren't alive anymore. Maybe we begin to feel we can do whatever we want to. I know. I love liberty. And I love freedom. But God did not set you free from your sin to live in sin. God set you free to live in victory through Jesus Christ. And oh, what a sweet and glorious victory it is. How was it the last time you were about to enter into sin when you were tempted? But thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And at that very moment you chose, I am not going to go in the way of evil. I'm going to walk the path of righteousness. When was the last time you felt the peace of pillowing your head without a guilty conscience? Not because of how you stood, but because of the Lord's strength enabling you to stand. Having done all to stand. I like what it says in verse 19. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah put him at all to death? They didn't kill the messenger. Did he not fear the Lord? Somebody said a proper definition could be to fear the Lord is to reverence his holiness, to love what God loves, and to hate what God hates. And now all of a sudden Hezekiah and the people, they begin to fear the Lord. And then it says, and besought the Lord. Some of us are far better at trying to figure out where our phone went than figuring out, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Where's he at? Seeking the Lord in 2020 ought to be one of our priorities. Fearing him, seeking him, and then notice what it says in verse 19. He besought the Lord, and the Lord repented him of the evil which he had pronounced against them. And it says at the end of verse 19, thus might we procure great evil against our souls. Procuring a great evil is to get possession of, to bring about. Now, I don't know if I could properly use this definition, but I like to procure some cookie dough ice cream. In fact, my mother-in-law got some of that, is it Tillamook? That, what is it? Tillamook? Oh, that's good stuff. She got chocolate and cookie dough. And I go downstairs and I grab the chocolate and cookie dough. And I procure, I get to myself a little bit of this and a little bit of that. I worked as an ice cream engineer when I was 16 years old working at Dairy Queen. I love ice cream. You've heard that before. But this is different. Jeremiah's day and his people were saying, listen, 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 if we don't listen to the message of the past, how they were given freedom over their captives because of their repentance, if we don't listen, then we are going to procure, we are going to get to ourselves the very thing that has been prophesied. Why? Because God's word remains. And shall not the judge of all the earth do right? He was perfectly right in doing what he did when the captivity came. Could you imagine how cool it was to be Micah? Oh, thus saith the Lord, this is what's going to happen. And then the people repent. Could you imagine being Jeremiah? Lord, I know you've given me a call, but I'm going to stand before them again and I'm going to preach the same message. And nothing. But they were faithful. I don't know what part of the message you needed tonight. Maybe it was you just need to keep standing for the truth. Or maybe it is there's a messenger in your life that you've been kind of frustrated with. And that messenger's been delivering you truth. And you're on the brink of making a decision that you should never make. And God's trying to get a hold of your heart. The way out is through repenting. We end with this verse. There's a verse in the book of Proverbs that talks about confession. But he that confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. Sometimes we're very good at confessional-like Baptist living, where we come before God and say, this is wrong and I know it. But we never run from it. God says, whosoever confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. Maybe it's time for us not just to state it, but to live like we believe it and turn from our wicked ways. Let's pray together. Lord, as we consider this very sobering message tonight, it may be that there's someone who has a messenger of truth in their life, and they've been rejecting that message. Maybe it's the message of the gospel. Maybe it's the message of a better way. Whatever the case, I pray that we would be obedient to turn to you and not to kill the messenger of truth in our life. And then, Lord, maybe we are the messengers who stand delivering the message. Help us not to be afraid of their faces. Help us to be diligent, having done all to stand for your truth, but yet compassionate. Help us to be effective in what we do. We know it's by your grace and your guidance that we can do so. I pray that either way, that we would seek revival together, that you would hear our cry, for it is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. We pray this in Jesus' name. As the invitation begins, as Pastor leads it as he sees fit, let's be faithful tonight to him.
If the Lord worked on your heart tonight, why don't you come and pray? Maybe it was the conviction of plotting the way of the sinner. And the warning being given and that conviction setting in. Or like he said, the workman who is standing. Boy, we need a lot of Jeremiahs today. You can think of it in his day, in his own nation, what he was having to preach. And the way out definitely is repentance. Great verse to finish with Proverbs 28:13, to confess and forsake. Many have already come. If you need to come and pray, you come and pray. We're just going to let the piano play. And if you need to come and pray, you come and pray.